This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
Well, good morning. As Pastor Matt said earlier, I'm Russell Jung. I'm the Director of Family Ministries here, and so it's my pleasure to bring God's word to you this morning. We are continuing our series in the Old Testament, Ancient Grace. And this has been a really encouraging series for me as well. I hope it's been encouraging for you. Just the insights that Pastor Matt has been able to pull out of the scripture has been, to me, has been great and an encouragement to me. So I hope it's been that for you as well. This morning we are going to be moving away from Noah, but you'll catch some echoes of Noah, and we'll be moving to Abram in Genesis 12, 1 through 9. So if you are able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Genesis 12, 1 through 9. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Excuse me. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. I pray that you would use it to penetrate to our hearts this morning, and that you would use it to just encourage and strengthen us in our walk with you. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Have you ever moved for love? Have you ever moved for love? So I had already graduated college, and I was trying to find my way, and I met this really nice young lady named Jennifer. And we started dating, and we dated for a few months. And shortly thereafter, I realized that she was graduating from college in California, and she had already been enrolled at University of Memphis for a graduate program. So one of our conversations was, "Well, what are you going to do?" And she said, "Well, I'm moving to Memphis." So, okay. Well, we continued to date, and we fell in love, and so at that point there wasn't really much of a decision for me, but I followed. So I that summer, I packed up all my things in a little Honda, everything I owned in a little Honda, and drove across country. So it's about 2,000 miles, and of course, you know, you can imagine it's a little scary, a little nerve-wracking, not really sure what you're going to find, where you're going to live, is it all going to work out? You know, there's a lot of that stuff going on. And I think the passage, I think the passage that we have this morning is similar In a way, obviously, it's much more substantial because God is at work here. But it's similar in a way in that the Abram is being asked by the Lord to move, and it's a almost a couple thousand mile move, and he has to gather up all his belongings and take everything with him, including including his wife and the people that are part of his family. So just like the title of my sermon says, blessed to be a blessing is part of the emphasis of this message, but it is so much more. So the nine verses that we see before us are really popping with meaning and significance that affect us still today. And these words were written thousands of years ago. And I really think, after thinking through this passage, I really think that Abram asked, or God asked Abram to move for love. So think about that as we talk about this verse this morning. So let's look more closely at the passage so we can appreciate the depth of these blessings. And I'll be using this outline. It's not printed, but the outline that I'll be using this morning to help us work through this is pregnant promises, proper responses, and particular people. So pregnant promises. So let's work through those promises. This passage features two main characters this morning, the Lord and Abram. The Lord tells Abram to go to a land that is full of people who worship other gods. And it's over 1,000 miles away. And Abram must leave his hometown, and he must take all his belongings and his wife and his nephew and some other people that belong to his household. So it sounds a little similar to me, but the difference is that the Lord makes promises to Abram that help to motivate him. So when I moved, God didn't actually say, you need to go to Memphis. But in a way, he sort of did. So the first promise that we're going to look at is in verse 2. It says, verse 2 is the promise to bless Abram and make him into a great nation and make his name great, so that he will be a blessing. Now, this promise is pregnant because we already know that Abram's wife is barren. So as you're reading through Genesis, in Genesis 11 at the end, it says that Sarai is barren. So the fact that God is going to make a great nation out of him, the reader here is us, we're already scratching our heads going, well, how's that going to work? And so the Lord is going to have to do some miracles to fulfill this promise. And how is Abram going to become a great nation when he doesn't even have any kids yet? So we know God has a plan, but we just don't know what it is yet. The next promise we see in verse 3 includes a promise to bless those who bless you and curse those who dishonor you. So some of you may be wondering why the curse is there. Right, I know we love to talk about grace, and we love to talk about God's love, and we love to skip over the cursing, right, the negative part. And so it's really important that we highlight that here, because it's in the text, and it has tremendous significance for us as we move forward. We also know that the Lord is a just God, and he cannot let sin or disobedience go unpunished. So there are blessings for those who stick with the Lord's plan, and there are curses and punishments for those who don't. The next promise we see at the end of verse 3 is there is this all-encompassing blessing. If you notice in the end of verse 3 there, it says, in you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. All families of the earth shall be blessed. This is also pregnant with meaning because the Lord is only asking Abram to go to Canaan. So how are all the families of the earth going to be blessed if he's only in Canaan? We know that Abram will eventually have a son, Isaac, and Isaac will have Jacob, and Jacob will become Israel. But Israel is not successful in blessing all the families of the earth. So there must be someone greater who can do it. So this promise includes that. Our last promise is found in verse 7. It says, "To your offspring I will give this land. To your offspring I will give this land." Why is the Lord going to give Abram this land? The passage mentions several times that they went to the land of Canaan, and the Canaanites were there at the time. So why is that important? Well, we know from Pastor Matt's sermon on Genesis 9 that Canaan was cursed because of what Ham did to Noah. And we also know that the people of Canaan were not worshiping the Lord. And the Lord's mission was to create a great nation that would reflect his goodness and his righteousness and reflect his character. And he wanted to do it there. And now there are a couple of proper responses that I want to highlight as we move through this. So two proper responses. When the Lord said to Abram to go to the land, "I will show you," in verse 1, he went. Go and went. And in the Hebrew, that word, it's the same root word there that you see in verse 1 and 5. It's go and went. This was the proper response and foreshadows the fact that the Lord's plan of blessing all families will include some going. This echoes Noah's obedient response to build the ark. When the Lord said to build the ark, he built the ark. So those who are hearing this, that going when the Lord says to go is the right response, and not obeying is not a good idea. The second proper response we see in this passage is when the Lord appears to Abram and promises to give the land to Abram's offspring, Abram responds in a God-honoring way. Abram builds an altar to the Lord right there in the middle of Canaan. He also builds another altar east of Bethel, and we learn later in Genesis that he builds another one near the Negev, which is mentioned at the end of the passage. Abram is responding to the Lord in an honoring way. This is the proper response to the Lord. This also echoes Noah's response to being delivered safely from the flood when he built an altar to the Lord after the flood subsided. We read that in Genesis 8, 20 and 21, where after Noah came out of the ark, he took animals and sacrificed and built an offering to the Lord there. And it describes the Lord's response that he smelled the aroma and it was pleasing to him. So honoring the Lord is pleasing to him. And this is Abram's way. Now we're back to Abram now. Abram's way of expressing gratitude and also consecrating the promised land to God. So he's going in the middle of Canaan, which they are not worshiping the Lord, and he's going into a public place, and he's setting up altars, and he's releasing a pleasing aroma to the Lord in the midst of a sinful society. And he's beginning to claim the land for the Lord. Now, we celebrated Ash Wednesday on Wednesday here at Woodland, and people, of course, across the world did the same thing. And I wanted to highlight something I saw in the news this week, where there was a fourth grade boy in Utah who had his ashes on because he went to a service in the morning, and he went to school, and the teacher at the school, public school, was questioning about the ashes, and she said that's not appropriate, you need to wipe that off. And so she made him like take a wipe and wipe it off, and then he ended up going to the school counselor crying, and they called mom and grandma, and they said, you know, what are you doing? This is a religious expression, you know, you can't tell them to take it off. And so the teacher apparently didn't really understand the significance of it and apologized, but she was put on leave, and the school, you know, is taking it very seriously. And a deacon from the church came and put the ashes back on. And the child had an opportunity to share what it meant. Like, why are those ashes on your head? And so in a very public way now, national media attention, the boy is able to articulate that he's, you know, trying to encourage himself and others to draw closer to God, to repent and draw closer to God. But this is in a public sphere. And more, as Christians, we're being pushed to keep our faith private. And that certainly wouldn't fly with Jesus. Everything that Jesus did was public ministry. And so I think it's just an encouragement for us this morning to remember that while the world says to keep your faith private, that we as Christians need to keep our faith public and be a witness to God's goodness. So why is all this important for us today? In order to answer this question, we need to look at this passage through the eyes of particular people. So the first particular people that I want to look at is the Israelites. So if I'm an Israelite who is getting ready to go with Joshua into the promised land, then I want to know all this backstory. I want to know that the Lord, the same Lord who recently delivered my people out of slavery in Egypt, is going to be with me as I go in and conquer the land that are conquer the people that are living in Canaan. I also want to know why I'm conquering Canaan. Why is that important? The answer to that is twofold. The Lord is delivering on his promise to let Abram's offspring take possession of the land, and the Lord is also delivering on his promise to punish the Canaanites who were cursed by Noah. Ultimately, the Lord wants to have a great nation that reflects the goodness and righteousness of his character to other nations in order to be a blessing and a beacon of hope. So if I am part of the people, the Israelites, who are about to go and conquer the promised land with Joshua, then I'm reminding myself that this is God's plan and I need to obey him and honor him in the process. And our last particular people are us, Americans, Memphians. And so if I'm reading this morning and I'm interested in how this backstory fits into my story and why this matters to me today, well, as I mentioned already, the Lord wants to have a great nation that reflects the goodness and righteousness of his character to other nations in order to be a blessing and a beacon of hope. But unfortunately, the nation of Israel didn't fulfill its covenant obligations, and they were exiled from the promised land and then returned in order to pave the way for the one who would fulfill all of these pregnant promises, Jesus. Jesus made the journey from heaven to earth because he is the greater Abram, and he loves us. Think about that. He made the journey for love. You see, in Jesus, we have the expansion of the promises that were made to Abram. The first promise was the Lord would bless Abram and make him into a great nation and make his name great so that he will be a blessing. The Lord accomplished this through Isaac and Jacob, who became Israel, and then through King David. But all of these men were leading to the greatest name of all, Jesus. In Philippians 2, 8 and 10, it tells us, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So in Jesus, we have the greatest name, and we have complete obedience to death on a cross. The next promise we saw in verse 3 includes the promise to bless those who bless you and curse those who dishonor you. And now we are back to the dreaded curse. To some, this seems cruel, right? But we know that the wages of sin is death, and there needs to be shedding of blood for the remission of sin. In Jesus, we have the removal of the curse. Galatians 3 tells us that cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And verse 14 tells us that so in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is great news, brothers and sisters. We are the Gentiles, and if we are in Christ, then we are recipients of the blessing of Abraham. So this morning, if you haven't received the blessing of Abraham in Christ yet, then do it today. Don't wait. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and receive the blessing of Abraham. Jesus has taken the curse that we deserve. And then in the end of verse 3, there is still this all-encompassing blessing which says, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This promise of blessing finds its fulfillment in Jesus as well. Jesus is the one that came from the family tree of Abraham and is God's son, and he expands the kingdom of God to include all nations. Jesus is from the same family tree as Abram. Matthew 1:1, the very first verse, says that Jesus is the son of King David and King David the son of Abraham, meaning that they are part of the same family tree. So we see in this verse this morning the pregnant promise that in him all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In him. And of course, this leads us to John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." That's all families, right? "For God so loved all families that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life." And our last promise that's found in verse 7, "To your offspring I will give this land." Focusing on the land now, we see Jesus expanding from redeeming a particular land, the land of Canaan, for his kingdom, to expanding the kingdom over all the earth. Over all the earth. We see this in Matthew 28:19. He says, where Jesus commands his disciples to go to all nations. So now it's not just a particular people, go to this place, but now it's taking the kingdom and expanding. Go to all nations and bring the sweet aroma of the gospel with you and make disciples of all nations. And all this is by the power of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you are in Christ this morning, then you are blessed and you are called to be a blessing. Recently, Dee Dee Brinkman, she's our administrative professional. Many of you know her. She was able to go to Kenya, and I asked her several times about her trip. Like, how was it? You know, and she's been sponsoring a child through Compassion International. And so she was able to go over there and bless him. But his name's Newton. But the thing that she kept talking about was her tour leader, the guy that was leading the tour. And she kept saying that our tour leader, he was just amazing. And he grew up as a Compassion child. He was homeless in India, and he would dumpster dive, you know, for food. But he became a Compassion child, and he was blessed by somebody who supported him through that ministry. And then as he grew older and became more mature, Compassion hired him. And so now he's the one that leads the tours, and he was Dee Dee's tour guide. So it's a picture of the blessing, of being blessed to be a blessing, that all of us, if you are in Christ, you have received the blessing of Abraham. And our call is to live into that. Be blessed, to be a blessing. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.